The freedom that God offers is true freedom. I've often quoted that verse there in the Gospel of John. If you know the Son, he says, I'll make you free, and I'll make you free indeed. So important that we are free indeed. Son, therefore, shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. I have a little quiz this morning I'd like to give you in the outstart as I think of worship that reaches God. There's a verse in Matthew 15, verse 9, that has really gripped my heart in the recent past. 8 and 9 says, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Imagine being a religious leader in that day and having Jesus tell you that. In vain you do worship me. In vain you do worship me. In fact, he says right before this, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying. I'm reading through the New Testament in my personal devotions, and as I started into Matthew and I read through Matthew, and I kept coming up against this word worship, where this man, when he's healed, he falls down and worships, or before they're healed, they fell down before Jesus and worshiped. And the disciples, after Jesus calmed that sea and they were there in the boat, they worshiped him, it says. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshiped. And then you come to these verses about worship, and wow, it's quite a statement that makes you ponder. In vain, is my worship real? Is God being worshiped by my heart? And so I raise some questions here in the outstart. Why are you present here today? Why are you present here today? Is it for a social event? Are you here only because you don't want to look bad? Are you here because you believe God wants you here? And you want to especially meet God this first day of the week as you worship Him. I trust we're here this morning because we came with a desire. I sense that desire this morning. But that desire to meet God and have God speak to us and meet with us here. You know, our brother read from that passage there in Exodus, and you can turn over to Hebrews and you can read the Hebrews writer take on that story. And he goes on and he says, we're in a way better place than that. We have a God we can reach. We have a God that, you know, it says even Moses was afraid. Even Moses was afraid back there. I'm just blessed by the fact that we have a God who wants to be worshipped and who can be worshipped. Another question for you. Did you come prepared to share in any aspect of this service? Now, some of you had to. Some of you say had to. But did each of us come to share in any aspect of this service, and how or why? This morning, I believe a true worshiper comes prepared to worship. And there's a reason for that. Because they want to worship. The hows and the whys of it are tied in to, yes, different roles we play. I understand that. But picture with me back in Luke chapter 2. And there comes into the temple that day an old woman, Anna. Says she was of a great age. And she worshiped God with prayers night and day. Fastings and prayers, I believe it says, night and day. And she comes into the temple that day, and there's the one she's worshiping. here in bodily form, and she blessed God that day. Imagine the difference, because there was a heart that was prepared, and there was a heart that came there to worship God, and she blessed God before all the people that day. Yes, her worship reached God because she was worshiping at home. She was worshiping at home. Another question for you. Are there any basic needs you hope to have met here in this worship service? Are there any basic needs you personally hope to have met here in this worship service? That varies from time to time in terms of what all we're going through. Sometimes we especially come to church and we need some encouragement. And we're glad for the encouragement of truth. That basic need for courage to go on. And I believe too, our brother mentioned it, you know, talked about having your cups turned up so you can receive a blessing. Why? Because it was quoted this morning, and I love that verse. Blessed are they which do what? Do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a promise, for they shall be filled. Filled. So we come here this morning. I trust one of the basic needs we wanted was our spiritual man to be filled, to be blessed. Those needs to be met in Christ. How important is personal or collective worship of God to you? Could you easily survive without it? Would it really make no difference? Or how important is it? Personal and collective worship to you. I believe it is so important, and yet I find in my own heart that tendency to, you know, to just casually turn from that. It is so important. I need it. I need it. I cannot survive without it spiritually. Every one of us would shrivel and die without collective and personal worship. There would not be a Christian church if there was no collective and personal worship. There would be no testimony going forth, no light, if we did not believe this is important and believe it enough to practice it personally and then collectively. When did you last truly worship God? I hope that's very fresh on your minds. When did you last truly worship God? Or haven't you ever done this? Jesus said, in vain they do worship me. It says they draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart isn't there where their lips are. Putting it in my own words, there was something terrible happening in that group that day. Though they had very many religious forms and very many religious practices, and as I was thinking in the Sunday school lesson, you know, the difference between Ezra and the humility that was in his prayer versus the Pharisee in Luke. Now, what did he say? God, I thank you. I'm not like this, all these other men. Here's what I'm doing. And Ezra didn't start there. Ezra's basis was, God, we aren't worthy of the least of your mercies. God, we know we deserve your judgment because you're a righteous God and we come to you. Yes, our iniquities have gone over our heads, he said. He was on the totally different spectrum. Why? Because he had an humble heart. And it takes an humble heart to worship God. Takes that humility in our hearts to truly worship God. What makes a worship service really meaningful to you? I wish I could just hear each of you answer that. What makes a worship service really meaningful to you? Is it if you can easily understand what is talked about? You know, I think every one of us craves that. We want to be able to understand. We don't mind when speakers stretch our understanding. But we like to be able to follow them. If I can't connect with what they're saying and I can't understand where they're trying to take me, I feel lost. I feel lost in that worship service. Maybe you think it's an exceptionally good worship service if there's some really good object lessons and, you know, stories are shared and there's plenty of those object lessons. You know, that varies with speakers as to how much that comes through. And we're glad for those. Jesus shared those everyday object lessons right there with the multitudes as they listened to him. Is that what makes a worship service really meaningful to you? Maybe the service is really meaningful to you if you think it's very brief. Or maybe you think it's very meaningful if it's just really long. Which side are you on? Maybe neither. Maybe the worship service seems very meaningful to you if the songs are ones you really love. And, you know, they sing your favorites and they sing them with the vigor or however you like to have your singing. Does that make it more meaningful to you? Or is the worship service really meaningful to you when truth is presented so that you can see and know God's will and plan for your life? I think that needs to be a primary focus of our worship. That truth is presented so that we can acknowledge that truth, acknowledge God's claim on our lives, and endeavor to, yes, go forth and follow God's will for our lives. You could put other thoughts in terms of that. Why do many churches have elaborate sanctuaries to worship in? And here this morning, we don't really have any elaborate sanctuary. Are we missing something? This morning, I would like to make the point that outward circumstances do not produce true worship. Worship starts in the heart, and worship must be from our heart. Though we are affected in emotional ways, I understand that. Our emotions, our feelings, all that come into play. But the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said there in John 4. We don't need these elaborate buildings in order to get our hearts to find the right setting to draw us to a great God. But rather we need to come looking, yes, drawing near to God with a true heart. Our worship experience is simply a result of our setting. We need to get a little deeper, I believe. Another question I have to ask. Should worship of God cost us something in order for it to be pleasing to God? And if so, what? Should worship of God cost us something? I believe the answer to that is worship should be a token of our full surrender to God. And that will cost us something. Because when we fully surrender to God, then we can sing songs like, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be." You know, that God has us. God has us then. A full surrender to God, our whole self. And so you go back in Scripture and you look at those accounts where there were individuals that truly worshiped God. And you see that surrender of themselves before an almighty God. And as they surrendered themselves before an almighty God, God stepped in and met the needs in their hearts. And I'm blessed again and again as I read through Scripture. And I'm glad for the privilege to, you know, be in our Sunday school lesson. In one of those three great prayers of the Bible, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. And we're right there in Ezra 9 this morning. It's such a beautiful prayer. Challenges my heart as I look at his response and calling out to God. On a scale of 1 to 10, and I don't know if I like this question fully. I don't think we're here to Yeah, I'll say it. On a scale of 1 to 10, how pleased do you think God is by your worship of Him? I think we need to be honest in terms of God. God knows our hearts. How pleased do you think God is with your worship of Him? Are there any habits that you have that you know you'd change if Jesus sat down beside you this morning in bodily presence? Are there any habits that you know you would change if Jesus sat down beside you this morning in bodily presence? If there are you ready to start changing them now? Are there any distractions we can bring with us that may hinder ourselves or others from worshiping? What about cell phones? What about pictures in our Bibles? What about gum chewing? What about a daydreaming mind or irreverent casual attitudes or regularly being late to church? Do any of these things affect worship? I think they do. I think they do. I think we need to remind ourselves that we can come with a distracted mind or distracted actions that affect others. I've always been blessed when I get in other congregations, and I just remember years ago going to Decker Lake and sitting down there, and 5 minutes before the time to start, it seemed like everybody was in there, and there was quietness reigning in that group. Before the service ever started. And that really spoke to my heart. You know, a preparation for worship. And, you know, maybe individuals there reading their Bibles and praying, a seeking God. You know, that there was a preparation for worship. That can be something that is part of our church. Yes. Appreciated too here. It seemed like you got here on time and were ready to worship. Many of you have it, you know, really handy. It's real close by, it seems like. A blessing. Now, what would you say brings God the worship He alone deserves? That's one of the core questions. What do I think? What do I believe? Gives God the worship He deserves from my life. What do you believe? What do you say brings God the worship He alone deserves? And the scripture answers that one way in James. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Of course, he goes on there, says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. How can we each help promote meaningful worship services? I believe we can help promote meaningful worship services by coming with praying in advance. Bring a prayer request if it's a Wednesday evening. Come prepared to share in the Sunday school classes. You know, it's maybe easy as an adult to get in the rut of not filling out your lesson. I encourage you to just take up the challenge. Fill it out. Come prepared to share in the Sunday school class. Participate attentively. Discipline your mind from roaming abroad. And it doesn't matter how old you get, you still have to do that. At least I find it that way. Never stops. The devil wants to take away our worship. All right, over in Matthew 15, as you turn there, I think I'll just read the first number of verses here. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Not a man. First of all, this morning I would like to ponder a question. What is true worship of God? Remember our title, Worship That Reaches God. What is true worship of God? In verses 7 and 8, he makes it clear that true worship of God is far deeper than lip profession. Honoreth me, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but they're worshiping me in vain. So it's way more than formalism. Formalism isn't enough. Though it may affect how someone worships, it's not enough. He says lip profession is, I want your heart. That's what he's saying. I want your heart. That's the kind of response I need. He says, what comes out of the mouth comes forth from the heart. Secondly, true worship is a heart response that draws one's soul near to God in verse 8. Their heart is far from me. So he's saying, I need a heart response that draws one's soul near to God. You know, I think we do well to come worshiping and asking God to show us himself and show us ourselves. When you open your Bible in personal Bible meditation, come before God with all honesty and ask God to again show us himself through the Word and show us ourselves through the Word and meet the needs in our lives. Draw one soul near to God. I think you will find Bible reading inspirational as you do that with a sincere heart, seeking God, a heart response that draws one soul near to God. Thirdly, what is true worship of God? It must be personal. No one else can do it for you or take this from you. This morning, I can't worship for you and I can't take worship from you. Is that true? I believe it's true. You have the responsibility to worship God. I have the responsibility to worship God. And that's a personal responsibility we each have. And no one can take that worship from us but ourselves. But ourselves. So important. And I just get enthused as I turn over there to John 4. And there's that woman at the well, and Jesus comes and presents the water of life to her that day. And he challenges her with her past. He knows all about her. And she goes out and she tells others. And they come and they witness what the Master does there in their midst. And what do they say? We have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is the Christ. They heard him themselves. That enthusiasm, that worship of God did in her own spirit and how it affected others. Yes, it has an effect on others, But they heard him themselves, and that was their personal testimony. We have heard him ourselves in John 4:42. And we know that this is the Christ. I'm glad it's personal. I'm glad no one else can do it for me, and no one else can take it from me. That's really a privilege this morning that we have. Fourthly, what is true worship? It's that which causes one to see and understand God by sincere faith. In verse 10, he says, "Hear and understand." Jesus' real call was that they would hear and understand. He wasn't trying to keep truth from individuals, but he was trying to help. He was trying to reach out to those who really wanted to hear and understand. And we must open our ears and we must open our understanding, our heart. I don't believe there's a difference between our heart and our mind. It's tied together in Scripture. They're one, okay? Your heart's tied with your mind and your understanding, even though we think of it in our present bodies as a space between. But when God has our hearts, he has our minds. They're both there. They're both tied together in Scripture. That which opens one's ears and hearts to receive God's message and apply it. Worship spells obedience. You can't worship God properly as long as you are refusing to follow God's will and way. King Saul is an example of that in the Old Testament. As he came there that day, as he trembled before that host, as Samuel hadn't come and he felt he had waited long enough, he was losing his army. And he went and forced himself and he offered that sacrifice, which was not his to do. And God comes and says through the prophet, you know, am I interested in sacrifice as in obedience? There was a tie there that was lacking that day. He forced himself to offer that sacrifice and God wasn't worshipped. God wasn't worshipped a bit by that. Worship spells obedience. A uniting of God's truth within our souls that builds love and devotion to God is true worship. A uniting of God's truth within our souls that builds love and devotion to God. Back up in chapter 14, verse 33. There's the disciples. The wind had been boisterous. They were afraid. And in fact, Peter had come down out of the ship and he was walking on the water. You'd have said he was on the mountaintop. That quick he was afraid. And he cries out, "Lord, save him." And Jesus says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What does it say there in verse 33? After Jesus had rebuked the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I say a uniting of God's truth within our souls that builds love and devotion to God. The reason for this worship service was they got a view of Jesus' power over creation. The power of God over that wind. Amazing, amazing story. They fell down there and came and worshiped. Now I'd like to answer another question a little bit. How does such worship affect one's personal life? What is true worship? Now how does it affect such worship affect one's personal life? In verse 13 he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." The opposite is very true. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall grow deeply with roots, right? Shall not be rooted up. And I believe worship that is coming from a pure heart is the kind of worship that helps build solid spiritual roots. Turn to Psalm 1. Read about the righteous man. He's planted by the rivers of water. He's receiving the nourishment that he needs from God and from God's truth. And he's there and he's able to flourish. He says the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. There's the opposite side. In order for there to be solid spiritual roots, we certainly know this begins with the new birth. You will not develop solid spiritual roots without a new birth, a new creation that God wants to perform in our lives. And that new birth blossoms out with good foliage as God's Spirit takes control in the life. Trust, love, submission, surrender, separation, sanctification. Go on with that list. Those things are the result of deep spiritual or roots that are growing into the rock, Christ Jesus, into that rock. And Hezekiah is an example over there in 2 Kings 18. I've often challenged by him. You know, he comes there to the throne. Let me just turn there and read a few verses. 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah, he had some obstacles that he had to overcome as a king. And it was definitely the result of his worship of God that helped him be a good leader in many, many ways. And what does he do there in 2 Kings 18? And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And we see how that affected him in terms of his reign. But then over in chapter 19, just turn over there, he's up against it. An enemy has come. In verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And what does he do? And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Notice his view of God. Which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. His God was alive. He was praying to a living God. Reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. What kind of worship did they have? Other nations? There's a difference here. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It was not save us out of thine hand that they may know that I'm serving you as King Hezekiah. He said, no, that they may know the Lord. And we know what God did and how his name was lifted up. But I'm just blessed. You see, his roots had grown in terms of trust, in terms of love, and he was surrendered and submitted to God's will for his life, and he found separation as important in his life, and he was allowing God to sanctify his thoughts, and he was not caught up in fear there that day. He went and poured it out before the Lord, and Isaiah comes with a message for him. Isaiah joins him in that prayer, I believe, too, as you look over in Isaiah and read. I say such worship affects one's personal life. I have been so blessed through the years personally by gathering in collective worship. I don't know where I'd be without it. And one of the things I really missed this year when the COVID thing, and we tried to relate to that, and we didn't have as many collective worship services. Our prayer meetings were something we didn't have for a little bit. And I missed it. There was something missing. Collective prayer with the people of God and just that worship. And yet I could sense in my own heart how easily, you know, I could just grow cold towards God without the collective worship inspiring me on. How does such worship affect one's personal life? It changes one's desires and focus. Back in Mark 10. Over in Mark 10, there was the story there of Mary. sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha cumbered about much serving. You know, carnal worship feeds sensuality. But true worship feeds our never dying soul. I'm glad this morning our worship wasn't, there weren't drums and all this other musical instruments up here to really stir an emotion here this morning to get our hearts beating. But rather, we came here desiring, yes, seeking God's will for us and focusing on that and not an emphasis. You notice in Scripture, when Israel, in the devotions this morning, when Israel worshiped that golden image, what was a part of their worship? It was sensuality. It was sensuality. When God called them back, or when Moses prayed for the people, and then you find the tabernacle outside the camp, it's the picture I get there in Exodus 33, and you find Joshua going out there and waiting. He was there before the Lord in that sincere worship. And it changes one's desires and focus, because true worship feeds our never-dying soul. And if our never-dying soul is never fed, where will we be? Where will we be? We need that feed, that food that comes from God. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And I like the verse there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with what? With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's where God's Spirit can work. Where there's honesty, where there's openness, where there's a seeking heart, focusing on the one who can meet those needs, changes one's desires and focus. I have no desire this morning to be out there working, to be driving down that interstate and missing a Sunday morning worship service. I stood here by that bench and could look right out and see the trucks, the cars roll down the highway. And I just thought about that while I was standing there. What is happening in the lives of those people? Where is God in their thoughts? Now, there could be some that's not true of, that they've departed from God. They're out there for a real important reason this morning. I understand that. But by and large, the highway should be empty down there this morning. There should be people gathered in to worship God all over this country. And God forbid, but there's a wrong focus in our generation. And that it would not enter our churches and we would lose our worship of God. May we be like Mary and sit at Jesus' feet. Thirdly, such worship causes one to reach up to God when facing a difficult road. And I turn to Job and I just read those two verses that have often challenged my life. There he is. The story has come. His children are dead. His cattle are all gone. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. You get the impact of his life? Why could God hold him up before the devil? As a devout man. Because there was something in that man's life that was happening daily. And so now, as he faces this great difficulty, he worshiped. And these are the words that come out of his mouth and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I say true worship affects one's personal life, and it causes one to reach up to God when facing a difficult road. And you can look into other stories in Scripture. There's others there. There's different ones as they face a difficult road, and they come and they worship God, and God meets the needs in their heart for strength to take another step, to face another minute of their life and the challenges that went with that setting they were in. How does such worship affect one's life? It has a cleansing effect on the life. David in Psalm 51, verse 10, we know Psalm 51 is David's confession to God, you might say, after he has been guilty before God in the sin of Bathsheba. And he comes there and he cries out, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." He said, "You're after me. You're after myself." It wasn't that God didn't want a sacrifice, but God wanted him first. And he understood that. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Isaiah chapter 6. As I pondered that passage again this morning, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, death has a sobering effect on the life. There he saw God. He got a vision of God. He got a vision of God's holiness. And he got a vision of his unholiness, his uncleanness before God. And he cries out, "Woe is me!" His confession before God and his willingness to allow God to cleanse him as God steps in there and cleanses him. And then his consecration to God, his commitment to God as he goes forth from there and he's willing to share a message. And I've often pondered that. You know, we get the blessing of standing here and preaching to a people who by and large want to hear God's word. And I can't imagine being called to just preach to those who don't want to hear it and just brush it aside, or much less sit there burning it right in front of your eyes as you read God's word. That was a challenge that Jeremiah, it's no wonder he was the weeping prophet. A message with with people that wouldn't listen. I praise the Lord we can gather with believers who want to hear. But Isaiah says, "Woe is me." It had a cleansing effect on his life as he worshiped God. And over in Acts 2:37, you know, when Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, it had a cleansing effect on those individuals that were listening. Brethren, what shall we do? And he answers the question, shows them a way, and there was great rejoicing, great growth among the people of God. Yes, it does have a cleansing effect on our lives as we worship God in a personal way. Fifthly, it builds praise and admiration to God. I'm glad the Psalms are in the Bible. They're David's response of praise and worship of God. True worship. And they float out. We see the Psalms reveal the struggles of the human soul, but he always comes back to the rock. He always comes back to the one who can meet the needs of his life. You know, "Why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou just hope thou in God?" And he comes back to the basics, the truths that don't change through the ages. And he builds that praise. And over there in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, you know, there they had been put in prison or threatened, I should say. I think both in that chapter. And then they go forth and they say, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Praise, thanksgiving to God. Simeon, Anna, others. I talked about Anna earlier, but Simeon, as he comes into the temple. You know, it's an amazing story that God reveals to him he wouldn't die before he sees the Son, his Son Jesus. And then he comes in there that day and he blesses God. And there's Joseph and Mary and they're like listening to what he has to say. Wow, what is this man has to say? And how that affect all that. But it had built praise and admiration to God in his life. And it does affect us, yes. True worship affects one's personal life. You find an individual that is full of praise and admiration to God, and I will guarantee you that's an individual that has truly met God, if it's any kind of depth to that. I'm not talking about the hallelujah type that just on a hallelujah and there's no depth. But if there's any depth to that, you'll find an individual that has been worshiping God in their personal lives. Now I'd like to answer one last question. How does such worship affect congregational life? All right. We talked about our worship. I raised a number of quiz questions at the beginning. Questions to stir our minds in terms of what am I doing? How's my worship? What kind of heart am I coming to church with? What is the goal in my life in terms of worship? And then we looked at those things that produce true worship and what, you know, how that affects us personally. But what about us collectively? How is this going to affect collective or congregational life? I believe true worship this morning brings order instead of chaos. And I would like you to think back to Elijah on Mount Carmel versus those prophets of Baal. The worship of the prophets of Baal brought chaos that day. There they were, jumping all over the altar and cutting themselves, and such a worship, it was chaos. The altar was broken down. Elijah needed to rebuild the altar. There was chaos, and there was Elijah building that altar, pouring on that water, and simple prayer before God, and the God revealed himself by fire. Yes, order instead of chaos. And you see that all through the New Testament as the apostles led out in worship. There was order instead of chaos. And there was why Paul writes in Corinthians, and he's concerned, you know, that there would be order in their worship services. And he addresses that need there in the church in Corinth. Secondly, it bears testimony even to the saving of sinners. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, that's right in that passage there as Paul is relating to it. In 1 Corinthians 14, I'll start reading at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? What's happening here? Everyone's speaking in a different language, different tongue, and there's no interpreter. Well, these people have lost it. But if all prophesy, there's public testimony happening, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I just love those verses. Here's true worshipers. There's not chaos in this setting, and those from the outside who come in are convinced of God. Are convinced of God that bears testimony even to the saving of sinners. You know, it's something those from the outside detect so quickly whether we really are Christian or not. They see right through us. And they see right through us in our worship services. It's amazing how that works. How does such worship affect congregational life? Brings fervency and spiritual endurance. Psalmist says in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Brings fervency and spiritual endurance. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Fourthly, it calls each to be servants of God who in turn serve one another. You know, you can't keep the ordinances by yourself. No one is a church in themselves. And Jesus said there in John 13, happy are ye if ye do them. Truly you have the blessing of God in your life. Happy are ye if ye do them. Calls each to be servants of God who in turn serve one another, especially as you think of it there in that setting of washing one another's feet. Happy are ye if ye do them. Last point I have is it brings joy in walking in the straight and narrow way. Because such worship or devotion to God produces a freedom that willingly follows. And so Paul and Silas there that night sang praises in the prison with fetters on their feet. Shackles on their hands or wherever, however they were tied in there. There they were. And the prisoners heard them. And we read that story and we bless God for that story. And we've heard that since we're little up. But you know, that was the result of true worship. They could be in the midst of all that and sing and praise God, even though they were in jail. And the disciples in Acts 4, other places in Scripture. You know, worship precedes song, But worship also produces song. For us to really have the song of the Lamb on our lips, we need worship first. And then that worship also produces song. And I think that's so important in our lives. Well, this morning, we've had a few thoughts to think in terms of worship that reaches God. And I trust that we have those kind of hearts that really want to worship and seek God. And our worship reaches God. Because I would not have God to say to us, in vain they do worship me. That would be so terrible to hear that on the judgment day. Shall we kneel in prayer?